Ephesians chapter 5. If I forget to click in advance, holler at me or Trace, give me a sign. We have, Tracy and I have a ministry of signs and wonders. She makes signs on the front row and I wonder what in the world they mean. But we'll try to figure that out this morning. Man, I'm excited. I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I came this morning loaded for bear. I mean, I'm excited about this message today. I'm excited to challenge the men, as God has been challenging me, because, guys, we're all in this journey together. Amen? Amen? Come on, guys. One of my staff members I heard this week said, you know what, a few weeks back, Pastor Jeff, you were preaching something and you really wanted the young people to get it, and you said something about the young people sitting up front. And if you were here that particular Sunday a month or two ago, we had a whole bunch of young people lining up. One of my staff members was like, we ought to get all the men to line up on that front row. I was just envisioning Rick and Bert and Rich and Craig up here on the front row. I thought that might be going a little too far, but, you know, it's kind of fun thought. So, but I'm coming for you, men, and I hope you don't mind that, because I'm coming for you in a good way, in a godly way. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to say anything to you that I'm not saying absolutely to me, you know. If you ever point a finger at somebody, you got to always remember there's like four pointing back at you, right? So it's got to start right here, and it certainly has started in my heart long ago. And God doesn't let up. He continues to challenge me and to change me. And I'm a work in progress. And I got to tell you, even though I'm preaching a standard this morning, oftentimes I find myself falling short of that standard. But I'm going to preach the standard anyway, amen? Because the standard is God's word. And we're broken, fallen creatures, and we're striving for something that we can't accomplish without God's power. And that's going to certainly be a part of the heart of my message this morning. But I believe it is time again for men to rally, to rise up, to become everything God has called them to be. So this morning, we're continuing in Spirit-Filled Marriage, and we're going to talk this morning to the men. Last time I spoke, which was a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the role that women play, what a Spirit-filled woman in a marriage looks like, a Spirit-filled wife, and we talked about how Spirit-filled wives, the Azar Kenegdo, that one that comes alongside to be the helpmate for the men in their lives, they play a role as companions and comforters and counselors, convictors and connectors. And they do it in a gentle, pure, positive, patient, and gracious way. And that was the standard, and some of you ladies might have felt challenged by that. I hope you did. And I hope you've leaned into God to become everything God wants you to be as a Spirit-filled spouse to your husband. So we talked about how really the wife's role embodies in a very special and unique way, the Holy Spirit's role in a relationship. And that was Spirit-filled. That was a Spirit-filled wife. By the way, let me just say this. There's so many men in my life, even, I would love for them to hear what I believe the Word of God says to men this morning. I would just encourage you, if there's somebody here today that you think this message would benefit, or the last time, for a lady, please make sure and get them connected with our podcast, or please take them a CD. You know, I've said it and I'll keep saying it. We're fighting for marriages. And I've been shocked by the amount of marriages that have struggled even since I just simply started this series several weeks ago. I mean, I could tell you right now, and I'm not going to do that, obviously, of a number of marriages that are struggling. And there's a battle in our nation against marriages, and it's raging. And I really believe with all of my hearts that God wants our marriages strong, healthy, healed, whole, so that we can shine a light to the world around us. Let me tell you, if Christian marriages are struggling, what do you think's happening in marriages that don't have God in the center of them? I mean, think about that with me for a minute. If it's hard being married as a Christian, what do you think it's like being married as an unbeliever? How many people do you come in contact with on a daily basis that quite honestly need hope and healing in their marriage? They need God in the midst of their marriage to even have any shred of hope. So I'm just encouraging every way. Let's lean in together. Let's grow together. This is a standard that I want to rise to daily with God's help and God's power. And I fell short many times and continue to. So please don't think I'm trying to say that I'm arrived and that I'm there. No, I'm striving to be the man God's called me to be. And it's a daily thing I press into the Lord for. So let's look at men this morning. If women are the Holy Spirit, if they are Holy Spirit-like in marriage, okay, and that's the case we made in the prior weeks, then I believe this, and this is where it's going to get challenging right out of the gate, guys. I believe Scripture teaches that men are to be Christ-like in a marriage. I'm going to let that settle in for just a minute. I believe that men are to be Christ-like in a marriage. So let's go to the Scripture and let's look at it this morning together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Guys, look at this with fresh eyes with me. Listen with your heart this morning to the role that God's called you to, because it's such an important role. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, just as I've been confessional, will continue to be throughout this message, I got to tell you, every family is dysfunctional to some degree. I mean, if you're honest this morning, you got to start with the fact that there's things in your life, in your marriage, that need fixing, need healing, need help. I want you to notice something in this passage. Husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Did you notice right out of the gate, the Bible does not say, listen, husbands, love your wives as your father loved your mother. It does not say, husbands, love your wives as your friends love their wives. No, it sets the standard higher than that. Much higher. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's our goal. Amen? Now, let me say something really important. If you got your note page in the midst of your worship guide this morning, you might want to write this down. I want you to get this, guys. No one, no man, ever accidentally becomes a Christ-like husband. No man just falls into being a Christ-like husband. It takes incredible intentionality. The way you become a Christ-like husband is to say to God, on your knees, in a posture of surrender, dear God, I want you to make me into a Christ-like man. It's making that decision that you're not going to live by any other standard. You're not going to compare yourself to other men or to other people in your family or to your mother and your father, but you're going to live by the standard that is Jesus. I want to say it here this morning, and I don't want to say it just in front of you. I want to say it in front of my wife. And she's right here on the front row. Honey, the standard by which I want to love you is the standard of Jesus. It's the standard of Christ. That is the way I want to love Tracy. So, you might want to write this down. I cannot justify any behavior based on what other people do. I can only look to Jesus as my example. Now, there's other godly men in my life who are following after Jesus, who are setting a good example, and who are an encouragement. I appreciate that. I need that. But if they're living at a standard that's lower than Jesus, that's not the standard that I need to be pursuing. Amen? Now, it's really interesting in this Ephesians passage, and I want to point this out because it's going to be an important part of the case we're making here this morning, that Paul uses the term Christ instead of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, why did he particularly use the term Christ? Because Jesus is a name and Christ is a title. And Christ means this. It means the anointed one. So it says, husbands, love your wives as the anointed one loves the church. Now, this anointing is really, really important. This is so important, folks. Guys, listen up. Here's what this is saying to us, to me and to you, to each of us equally. We need God's anointing to fulfill our roles as husbands. There's no other way. It's impossible otherwise. I will so consistently fall short of that without his help and his strength and his power. So I want to go back to the Old Testament just a little bit, New Testament too, and just talk about the significance of anointing and see where that leads us this morning as husbands so that we can learn to love our wives as Christ loves the church. First of all, anointing. It represents the glory of God. It represents the presence of God, the weightiness of God. The glory is the word doxa. It means weighty or heavy. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man." Interesting verse. Man's the glory of God, but women are the glory of men. Here's another way to translate that verse, so that maybe it makes a little better understanding. Men reflect the character of the God they choose, and women reflect the character of the husband they choose. Now think about that for a moment in the world we live in today. ISIS soldiers, which we're seeing way too often on TV today, reflect the character of the God they have chosen when they are beheading people. They're reflecting the character of the God they've chosen. But think of a loving, forgiving, caring, self-sacrificing man of God, a Christian, and the reflection of the God they have chosen. Women are the glory of men. They reflect the character of their husband. Now, I got to tell you, and again, I plan to be fully transparent here this morning. Tracy has always treated me really well. But there have been times I haven't treated her as well as I should have. There have been times I have looked at my wife and I could see in her reflection, the way she looked, her countenance, that I was not being to her the husband that she needed me to be. I look into her eyes to see her countenance to in a sense, get a bearing on where I am as a husband to her. A wife's countenance will tell on you because she's reflecting the way you are treating her, men. Whether you're truly being Christ to her or not. I'll never forget this. This was life-changing for me. I'm going to go back in time here just a little bit to a thing called Promise Keepers. How many of you remember Promise Keepers? What an incredible move of God that was. Started in the late 80s, went through the 90s. There was a lot of great things that came through Promise Keepers. We as a church were involved in Promise Keepers. And in this particular book, Go the Distance, and I think possibly in his book prior to this, Bill McCartney tells a story. He was the founder of Promise Keepers. He was the coach of the University of Colorado Buffaloes. And he was a part of a vineyard church there in Colorado, in Boulder, Colorado. His pastor was actually a man who became a personal friend of mine, James Ryle, and spoke here at the church a few times. And in chapter one of that particular book I just showed you, Going the Distance, I want to read you just a little bit of what Bill McCartney says. This was powerful, and this touched me. And this probably opened my eyes to looking at my wife in a different way than I had before. Here's what he says. Not so long ago, God revealed my emotional dullness to a budding crisis in my marriage. In the nick of time, he showed me that I'd been blind to the pain of my wife, Lindy. It's a humbling admission. Imagine the founder of a men's movement dedicated to honoring Jesus and family didn't have his own act together at home. The man who stood on the platform before stadiums full of men demonstrating how to pray over one's wife and children was not in touch with the heartache of his own family. And he goes on, I'm going to skip a little bit here just for time's sake. I believe many men are in the same condition, allowing our promises and our good intentions to disguise the ugly truth. I didn't realize it, but I was blowing it in my most important ministry. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. To the woman that God gave me and told me to love as Christ loves the church. In spite of all my convicting speeches, I was still living my dream, chasing my goals. I relished the heady combination of coaching a nationally ranked football team and my visionary role in the ministry of Promise Keepers. For a hard driver like myself, it just doesn't get much better. When I got home, Lindy got whatever I had left over, which wasn't much. Then came the Sunday morning when God jolted me awake. A guest speaker, a pastor named Jack Taylor, came to our church with a message that challenged my whole way of thinking. He started his sermon with a simple question. Do you want to know the character of a man? Do you really want to know about a man's character? Then look into the face of his wife. Whatever he has invested in her or withheld from her will be reflected in her countenance. His comments made me squirm. He then proceeded to teach from Scripture, beginning in the book of Genesis and ending in the New Testament. He showed that God has mandated that every man draw his wife to splendor in Jesus Christ. I turned to look at Lindy, and what I saw sent shivers down my spine. Her face was sad, and it was empty. Instead of splendor, I saw pain. Instead of contentment, I saw torment. Rather than reflecting the glory of a rich, satisfying life, she appeared totally drained and unfulfilled. In all her years of following me down my personal path of achievement, it seemed as if she had lost her own way. How could this be? What neglect? I knew then, for the sake of our marriage and the testimony of Jesus Christ in my life, that I had to choose. I knew I must resign as head coach of the Colorado Buffaloes, an announcement that shocked the sports world. Many people asked incredulously, how could a coach at the top of his profession just walk away? People called me crazy when they heard I was simply going to devote myself to my wife. But I wanted to do my part as a husband so that God could bring Lindy back to her glory, and I have not regretted it. Today, the sparkle is coming back in my wife's eyes. She's beginning to radiate God's splendor. Isn't that powerful? So, this morning, our wives, gentlemen, our wives, they reflect the way we are caring for them. When you look into your wife's face, you got to be honest. Are they full of joy and happiness? Do you see care? If you see something, if I see something in Tracy that doesn't reflect that, I have to say to myself, what do I need to do? What do I need to change or fix? This morning, thank you, worship team, for leading us. You know, we were worshiping together, our Savior together. It was just wonderful. What a beautiful thing it was when we came together this morning in worship and began to lift our hearts and lift our hands and open our voices to God in wholehearted worship. What were we doing? We were reflecting His glory because we have the most wonderful Savior in the world. Amen? So the second thing about anointing is this. Anointing represents the Holy Spirit. See, I'm going to say this again, and this is a consistent theme through this series, is that we can't fully love God Our love is emotional. Our love is conditional. When things are going really good, we can be pretty loving. When things aren't going so good, it's a real stretch for us. We don't do so good. But God's love is unconditional. Therefore, we need God's love, a deeper love, a higher love, a stronger love, to really love our wives the way we should. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can give us that love. Number three, and we'll keep moving here. Oh, I passed it up, didn't I? Anointing represents the office as a prophet, priest, and king. Now, you go back and study the Old Testament. It's very interesting because in God's plan with his people, there were three significant roles that were a part of the leadership structure over the nation of Israel, over his people, and they were prophet, priest, and king. These three significant roles each required a time of anointing. When a person stepped into a role as a prophet or a priest or a king, there was a special anointing service that would occur, and that anointing service represented the Holy Spirit coming on that person and empowering them for that role. Now, it's interesting because when we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus comes and he fulfills all three of those roles outlined in the Old Testament. He is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. Now, I want to show you this morning in Ephesians 5, what we've been reading, it really tells us as men how to be prophet, priest, and king to our wives and to our family. So let's dig into these roles quickly and take a look at them. A lot more we could say about them, but this kind of gives you an idea this morning. You may want to write this down too, men, because this is important. You have to understand these three roles. First of all, prophet. What is a prophet? Well, a prophet's responsible for accurately and faithfully delivering God's word. That's, in essence, a fairly simple definition of what it means to be a prophet. A priest is an intercessor between God and man to solve problems and to reconcile relationship. A king is appointed by God to rule over the people as his representative, okay? There's the three roles kind of laid out. Now let's talk about how Jesus fulfilled all three of those roles. As prophet, Jesus was the incarnate Word of God. He literally was the embodiment of the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 says that the Word was more important to him than food. He lived the Word before us. He told us what God had to say. He lived it out. He demonstrated it through his own life, his own actions. As priest, Jesus healed the sick, and he compassionately did miracles. He even sacrificed his own life to make things right with God. He gave his own self fully, completely to bring about reconciliation. He still intercedes, the Bible says, for us before God. He is a sensitive and sacrificial priest. As king, Jesus was a gentle and a humble authority figure who washed his own disciples' feet and related to people on a very personal level. His authority was different than all the authority around him and the world around him because his authority was for the benefit of others, not for himself. That's always, by the way, the measure of a spiritual leader. Amen? Are they doing what they're doing? Are they walking in their authority to benefit themselves or to benefit others? True spiritual leaders are looking out for and caring for the sheep entrusted under their care, they're battling for. Listen, I on my knees this morning, praying yesterday, believing God for healing in our marriages, strengthening in our relationships, blessings in your life. So Jesus was the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king. Now this leads us to where we're really needing to hit it today. I want to summarize those three roles. I want to look at those three roles as it relates to being a husband. Because men, if you're married here today or God's preparing your heart for marriage, one day you're going to be ordained by God, anointed by God, or you'll have the opportunity to be anointed by him to be the prophet and the priest and the king in your home. And some of you are thinking, man, that sounds pretty good, you know? Hold on a sec. Some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I thought. Man, that sounds good. They're going to serve me. They're going to look up to me, you know, when I come home, I'm going to sit down in the Lazy Boy. They're going to be bringing me my slippers, bringing me a hot cup of coffee, bringing me the newspaper. You know, they're going to be at my every command, moving and grooving, doing everything I want, you know. My wife's going to bring me grapes, and she's going to have a fan, and she's going to fan me while I'm laying back. And listen, you got the wrong picture, and so did I. We need to repent of that. Repent. That is not the biblical picture. So what's it mean? No, it ain't close. I wish, but hey, you know. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so how's God going to anoint you to be prophet, priest, and king? Let's break it down. Here's what it means to be a prophet in your home. It means to be a man who diligently seeks to hear God's voice and know God's word for the benefit of his family. Ladies, can you say amen to that? Does that sound pretty good to you, to have a man who is diligently seeking to hear God's voice, to know God's word for the benefit of you and your family? I mean, this includes living a life consistent with scriptural standards and values. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Please don't be legalistic. Doesn't mean you're dominant. It means you're dedicated. Here's what Scripture says. Scripture says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed. See, here's what happens with a lot of us guys. We go to work, and we want to set ourselves apart in the workplace, and we're workers who work hard and don't want to be ashamed of our performance, and so we give our all into our work. But we forget there's even a higher calling. It's caring for our families spiritually. It's being this man that loves God's word and that dives into God's word and that studies God's word and that devours God's word, that's constantly diving in, not just dipping your toe in the word of God. You know what I'm saying? Not just every once in a while, you know, flipping and dipping. You know what flipping and dipping is, right? Where you just, you know, oh, I hadn't read the word in days. I guess, whoa, okay, there we go. Judas went and hung himself. Oh, amen, that's the scripture for the day. I mean, a man who's getting into God's word, who is dedicated to God's word, who's studying it day in and day out because he knows it's the standard. He knows it'll benefit his family. He knows he can't lead his family well without knowing this word thoroughly. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, this is going to make the difference in the days ahead. Your commitment to God's word is going to make the difference for you, either positively or negatively, in the days ahead. The days ahead are going to be difficult. And you and I are either going to be, we're going to be students of the word, seeking to live by the power of the word, or we're going to be washed away by the things of this world. Ephesians 5:2 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. As prophets, we're supposed to be men of the word. We're supposed to be studying it daily. This is why you will always hear us year after year after year. If you've been around this church for any time, when it comes the new year, we're going to talk about you committing with the rest of us to a reading plan to read through the Bible in 2017. Cover to cover, book by book, the whole thing, all 66 books, so that you might get the totality of God's word in your heart, so that you might know how to live out of that in caring for your wife and your family, in living a righteous life in this unrighteous world. Amen? Men are supposed to be men of the word. We're supposed to be seeking to lead our wives and our homes in a godly, gracious manner. Now, let me just take a little bit of a detour here, and I think you'll like it. Did you know the best sex happens in the context of righteousness? The number one thing a woman wants in a man is a man of good character. A good man a strong man, a man that's dependable and faithful. Good character is a turn-on to a woman. Bad character is a turn-off. Being a man of the word means your marriage, even in the intimacy side of it, will get better and better. A man who washes his bride in the word of God, listen, that preserves and promotes every area of well-being in your marriage. It means you're daily coming alongside and lifting her up, encouraging her that she would be the person God's called her to be. That's what being a prophet means. What's it mean to be a priest in your home? A priest is a man who sensitively and sacrificially meets his wife's needs and helps her deal with spiritual, emotional, physical, family, and financial issues. Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Can I just say, pornography objectifies women. Do you know what that means? That means pornography makes women into an object. It de-emotionalizes them. In other words, it does not consider the emotional aspect of a relationship. If a man views pornography and begins to believe the lie behind it, he will ultimately reject his wife. Why? Because women are emotional. In other words, it's hard. It's challenging. You have to change. You have to sacrifice to be in a good, thriving, growing marriage. Pornography promises this cheap thrill with no consequence or no cost to it, so to speak, though there is a great cost to it, ultimately. A woman has to be pastored, men, has to be loved and cared for. A woman's sexuality is not compartmentalized. Everything flows together for a woman. Every need is connected to her sexuality. Well, what's that mean? It means the broken washer, the tree that died in the backyard, her mother's injury, the cat that's missing. All of that is a part of her sexuality. So here's what it means. A righteous man who wants to have good intimacy with his wife pays attention to these things. He gets the washer fixed. He cuts down the tree in the backyard. He prays for her mother's illness, and he helps her find the cat. If he does that, believe me, things will go well in the bedroom for that man. Remember the old saying, sex starts in the kitchen? It sure does. When you come alongside your wife and you help her, it makes a difference. Men, you're to pastor and to care for your wife. Lastly, king. A man who is a servant leader. The servant leader of his home. Treating his wife as an equal and with the focus on her well-being. He's the initiator of decision-making and problem-solving, but without dominance. Ephesians 5, for the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, for he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Men and women are equals before God. But God puts man as the head in the relationship. But I can tell you a truth this morning. There is no woman who ever minds a Christ-like man to be the head. A Christ-like man. Jesus was a servant leader. He got down and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said to you and I, we're to do the very same thing. In fact, he made it so strong. He said, you really have no part in me if you don't do this. The greatest among you will be a servant, he said. See, a Christ-like husband serves his wife. He does not dominate her. He serves her as Christ served. And you know what the four major needs of a woman are? Number one is security. Number two is open and honest communication. Number three is soft, non-sexual affection. And number four is leadership. Leadership. Women want their husbands to be the loving initiator of the well-being of the home, the spirituality within the home, the care for the children in the home, the romantic life. They want you, men, to be the loving initiator, not to dominate or to demand, but to lovingly initiate. In other words, lovingly take the lead. Don't be passive. One of the twin towers of defeat for a man is passivity. In other words, guys, you start the conversation about the money. You start the conversation about the kids. You come home, honey, how the kids doing? How's everything going with homeschooling? How's everything going with the kids' school? How are the kids doing on the homework? How are you doing? How are things going? Initiate the conversation about your romantic life. You start the conversation. You're called to be the prophet, the priest, and the king in your home. Now, this might be new to you, but if you think about the definitions that I just gave you, you might be thinking about these, prophet, priest, and king, and you might come to the conclusion that, you know what, maybe you're good in one or two areas, but you need improvement in one or two areas. Certainly, I see that in my own self. In other words, you might be a good prophet. You know, you might be a man who loves the Word, who studies the Word daily. You're very faithful with your Bible reading, your journaling. You're sharing the Word as you can with your family along the way. You're really focused on that, but you're not a good priest. What that'll tend to is you'll become slowly over time harsh and demanding. You might be a good priest, but not a good king, which means that you're sweet, but in all reality, you're weak. You're not leading the way you should. You might be a good king, but not a good priest. And this for me would be one I've certainly fell into this category at times, where I wanted to lead. I was focused on leading, but I wasn't very sensitive. I wasn't sensitive to those that I was leading. I was kind of doing my own thing and sometimes not bringing those along with me as sensitively as I should have. Let me just say, guys, here's how to become all three. Okay, I don't have some big complex thing. I'm just going to tell you straight up. Here's how you become a good prophet, priest, and king. First of all, admit your weaknesses. I mean, admit your weaknesses. In my case, I wasn't a good priest. I was at times very insensitive to my wife and to my kids. I needed to admit that area to God so that He could help me. And secondly, just this simple, guys, ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your areas of weakness. He will. Get on your knees at the beginning of each day and say, Holy Spirit, I want to be a good priest. I want to be a good prophet. I want to be a good king to my family, to my wife, to my kids. Please help me to be all three. I know you're in my life to help me. Holy Spirit is there to help you. Another thing, if you're a brave man, is ask for honest feedback. I love this. We all need our what we call our feedback loops, right? One of my favorite sayings is feedback is the breakfast of champions. Men, if you want to know how you're doing as prophet, priest, and king in your home, and you're really brave, ask your wife. And let her tell you honestly. Don't let it be a recriminating thing where you use it against her or you get upset with her. Let her tell you honestly how you're doing. Men, as we close today, let me just say this. Next to serving Jesus, your number one job in this life is to love and care for your wife. Your attitude should be, my attitude should be, I'll do anything I need to do to take care of Tracy. I'll change anything I need to change in my life to take better care of my wife. For me, that has meant that I had to look deeply, sometimes very painfully, into the wounds of my past. And I had to ask God to heal them. I had to look at my habits. I had to be very confessional about my weaknesses. This didn't all happen overnight. And I can tell you, it was hard. It was real hard. But she's worth it. And she deserves the best that I can give her with God's help. See, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to give an account to God on how I stewarded caring for Tracy. And this should certainly cause me to be intentional. Remember what I said at the beginning? No one becomes a Christ-like husband on accident. This should cause me to be intentional to make whatever changes I need to make in my life. In other words, it's time to stop with the excuses, guys. It's time to seek the Lord for His healing and His help in every area of our lives. And I love, on this feedback thing, I love even being specific. I want to know how I'm doing. Honey, give me a fruit of the Spirit check. Would you say in 2016 that Jeff was more loving? That Jeff was more kind? That Jeff was more gentle? That Jeff was more patient? That I had more self-control? Now, right on through the nine gifts, or the nine fruit of the Spirit. Guys, let me just say also, the men of this church can help you, and they are here for you. There's a band of brothers in this church that's tight, that has each other's back, that loves one another, that'll be with you in the battle. They're here not just to make you comfortable, but to help you grow. You couldn't find better men. Men, let's rise up. And let's be the best with God's help, the best prophets, priests, and kings that we can for God's glory. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, I am so thankful for your gentle, continuing work in my life. Lord, when you came into my heart and you saved me, I was a mess. And you've been patiently, lovingly, kindly, gently working on me. Day in and day out, day in and day out for a long time now. I'm so thankful for that because you saw something in me that was a lot better than what I was living up to. You had a plan and a purpose for me that was so much higher than where I was at. You were calling me to something, to be someone, something, so much more than what I was settling for. God, I think it's the same for so many of our men sitting here today. You're at work in their hearts and their lives. I pray that they've not heard a thing I've said today from a condemning spirit or tone. I certainly didn't mean it that way. Lord, I welcome your challenge in my life. I pray just honestly that you'd search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to be the man you've called me to be. I want to pastor men who want to be what God's called them to be. I want to encourage men to rise up and become what God's called them to be. Lord, move and work in every man's heart and life here today. For your glory, honor, and praise, that they might stand before you one day and give an account to you on how they love their wives, and they might see you, look at them, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Lord. Men, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Men, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit of God saying to you this morning? Where's he lovingly encouraging you to grow or to change? Did you allow him to do that? Do you allow him to do his work in you? Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you so much for this time. Continue your work in our hearts, God. We're believing you, Lord. We're believing you for strong, healthy marriages to reflect to the world around us the goodness and the glory of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.